with me. Forgot it in my office, but and we've got several on there we want to make sure remember, and other folks perhaps too. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible class. Our Almighty and Glorious Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity tonight. We're thankful for the privilege of prayer to come before your throne of grace and mercy. Father, we're so thankful that you call us your children, that you watch over us, and we're always thankful for the privilege that is ours to study your word and to open up your word, and certainly that we can increase our knowledge and grow closer to you and grow closer to each other. Father, we're grateful always for the blessings that you give to us, both physical and spiritual, and we're always thankful for the improvement of those among us and our family members and friends who improve when they're struggling in health or whatever issues. Thankful for those who are able to be back with us, and we pray you continue to watch over those who are going through treatments now. Continue to be with Brother Pons and the others that are dealing with cancer at this time. Continue to watch over those who are struggling, those who aren't able to be with us tonight because of illness. Father, we continue to pray for those who might be traveling at this time after the holidays that might be coming back. Pray that you'll be with them and grant them safe passage. And Father, we continue to pray for our congregation here as a whole as we enter into this new year. We're thankful that you've blessed us with it, and we pray as we go into 2019, as we continue to strive to glorify you, that everything we do as we plant the seed that you give the increase to, that it always brings honor to your Son, and that we glorify the church and show the world exactly who you are. Father, continue to bless our leadership, bless the hands of our deacons as we work, bless all of us here collectively. Father, help us to reach out to those in 2019, maybe those in our family, those who are struggling, those who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus, for the life, for the example they've left all of us. Thank you for giving them to us for the opportunity of salvation. Forgive us when we fail you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, we're continuing to talk about looking at Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. Doing this a little bit differently, not necessarily exegeting the passage and looking at Ephesians 6, 14 and following, but kind of breaking down the standpoint of what the armor of God is. Last week we talked about the belt in relation to what that means and what the importance of the belt is, and I want to focus a little bit more on that tonight in talking about really what the importance of truth is and why we need truth today. We understand there's a standard, and we talked about that last time. God gives us the standard in His Word, and we understand that we're also sanctified by the truth, as Jesus prayed in His prayer in John chapter 17. But tonight I want to talk about and looking at truth from the angle of deception and the way the world brings about truth and the way the world sometimes wants to present truth. So the thing about deception is, well, it's deceptive, right? And so when you think about deception, deception is rarely outright. It's not, doesn't have a neon sign when somebody's going to tell you a lie or somebody's trying to be deceptive towards you. And when it relates to the gospel, when it relates to the truth, when you think about a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's really to kind of hide the underlying theme of wanting to present something that's not true. And so really what it is, it's an illusion. And the world is really good, the devil more so, is really good about presenting an illusion to us, isn't he? He wants to tempt us, so to speak. He wants to make something seem good or something deceptive in relation to us grabbing hold of something that's not true, something that's going to lead us away from God. And the devil has all kind of tricks in his bag. So, again, he doesn't wear a sign. He doesn't have a badge on his chest that says deception or, you know, the master of lies or anything like that. So many times he paints the picture of looking very pleasing. And that's the way the devil operates in relation to us today. But the devil's really good about waiting until you take the bait, and then he says, I got you. And that's where he wants us. If the devil can get us in his corner to get us to walk in the darkness, shunning the light, and we understand that Jesus is the light, we understand that we have a responsibility to shine our light before men that they may see our good works that glorifies God, right? So what the devil wants to do is he wants to squash that light that you have. So it's all the more reason that girding ourselves with the truth is absolutely imperative to our spiritual lives. But the problem many times is because the world is really good at presenting deceptive truth in relation to the gospel, if we're not prepared and don't understand what truth is, and if we can't see truth at face value to know what truth is, how can then you tell what's being deceptive in relation to the gospel? And because you have a lot of false teachers out there today, even within the church, you have individuals who are false teachers. It just doesn't happen to be these slick-talking televangelists on TV. You can have that and walk into a congregation have somebody teaching false truth. And if you don't understand what that belt of truth is, and you're not prepared to see what deception is, then we sit there and we take in what we shouldn't be listening to. And when we do that, it's spiritually detrimental to our lives because we're not preparing ourselves for battle, so to speak. So we need something that's guaranteed that can lift the guise of deception and reveal that slick-selling underside of the devil. And so we have something that's guaranteed concerning the truth. So we need a way to expose the one who calls himself an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. So when you think about that bright light in relation to how we shine that, and we're going to talk about this more Sunday in relation to evangelism, but each piece of armor that you see in Ephesians chapter 6 here, you'll recall, as we've talked about it over the last couple of weeks, had already been discussed by Paul early in the letter, including, of course, the importance of truth. Because we have to understand what deception is in relation to the truth, if you don't fully understand or know the truth, you can't identify deception. How often, I know Johnny flies a lot, and I know we have some other people in here who fly often. Johnny's lucky. He's got that speed pass through TSA. But if you fly through TSA, when you go through the little checkpoint before you go through the 14 metal detectors, what do they do with your ID? They scan it, right? It makes you wonder, too, because I think all day long that dude's sitting behind that little desk going, tink, tink, tink. But what's he looking for? Okay? When that red light comes on, what's that say? Somebody's in trouble, right? Because there's a forgery. So that little scanner, whatever it does and how it scans your passport and how it scans your driver's license or your real ID or whatever you have, the whole purpose of that little bitty machine and that guy sitting there all day long is to make sure that your document or your license is the real thing. But here's the thing. We don't have one of those, do we? Or do we? Do we have that? It's called the Bible, right? So we can scan the deception, so to speak, against the Word of God and bring it parallel, and we can see if whether or not it's a forgery and whether or not if it's true. So before you're even allowed to go past that checkpoint, if that's not checked out with the truth, you're not going to get to your gate. If you don't have the proper documentation, so there's always going to be somebody checking that. So when you think about it, the light separates fact from fiction. So that light is going to separate whether or not your ID is a fraud or whether it's the real thing. So if these screeners are so militant about checking these IDs, because we understand we want to be safe, right? I'll be honest with you. I don't fly that often, but when I do, it doesn't bother me the hassle I have to go through before I get on that airplane. Because if I know everybody's doing their job along the way, I know at 33,000 feet I'm going to be okay. And so when you think about that in relation to our spiritual lives, and you think about Homeland Security and all of the measures they put in place, then why don't we do that in relation to our personal security when it comes to our spiritual security? Why don't we test the truth, so to speak? Even Paul talked about that. He said, you have to test these things. He got onto the Galatians because they were so removed from the truth. Twice he mentions that in three verses. How is it that I've taught you these things, Paul said, and you're so removed so soon and so quickly from what I've already taught you? You want to know why? Because they weren't paying attention to the signs. And so it's real easy, and when you think about the world in general today, when you watch Joel Osteen, because you know how much I love Joel Osteen, when you see him on TV, he's a really good talker. And he's really good at painting this nice, great, wonderful picture that the world is good, and if you say your amens and read half of a Bible verse once every 3 or 4 months, and you smile really good and wear your $4,000 suit in your big house, that everything's going to be okay. And if you'll just do it like Joel does, you're going to be blessed just like Joel is. The only problem is you're going to be lost along the way. So it's really good that the devil can make something so deceptive seem so enlightening and so wonderful to look at, but we know the whole time that everybody sitting in that audience, some 50,000 people are listening to falsehoods. And so there's nobody in that audience, and I see people with their Bibles open, sitting in their lap, shaking their heads, nobody's scanning it to making sure what he's teaching is the truth. Why is it that you think the world is so quick to accept anything that somebody slaps the label of the gospel on it? Why do you think that's the case in the world today? What's that? Comfortable? All right, that's good. What else? Dan? Lazy? Okay, anybody else? Why is the world so quick to just accept any piecemeal type of religion, so to speak? If it doesn't require work, you know, you think about this in relation to, I'm glad the Christmas commercials are over, right? But now it's all the exercise commercials. It's amazing how that switches. January 1st hits, man, they're selling exercise machine and protein powders and bars and quick fixes and all of these things, right? You'll drop 192 pounds in 17 days if you'll just drink this shake. And people are calling that number, right? Because it's quick and it's easy. That's what the world wants with religion. They want it quick and they want it easy. Don't make me or require me to do anything to work a little harder to receive what I know what God wants me to have. And we understand when we become Christians that being a Christian is not an easy walk. And it requires responsibility from us to make sure that we understand that basic information before leaving earth, that we have the instructions that God gives us, because it's a soul-saving situation. Robert? Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah. Yeah, you know, in relation to, you understand that light can have no really realm of darkness, so to speak. And we understand that God's Word is light. God's Word is what shines on the darkness and does away with it. But the fact is, when you think about it, you think about magicians and their craftiness. Everything about a magician is sleight of hand, getting you to believe something or directing you away. If you've ever watched these instructional videos on YouTube with magicians, they're really good about being deceptive and getting you to pay attention to one thing while doing something else over here. And so the world and the devil does exactly the same thing. If I can draw your attention away from the truth and make this shiny object over here, knowing that that's your button and that's what I can push to get you to focus on that, then I'm pulling you away from what the truth is. And what's interesting also, when you think about that in relation to, like Robert said, if I can give you one inkling of what you understand truth to be, and throw the rest of false doctrine in there, more than likely a lot of people fall for it, unfortunately, if they're not grounded in the truth. Go ahead. Sure, absolutely. You know, and it's interesting that the Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter that you can understand this. It's, you know, God's commands aren't grievous. Peter understood it. He tells us that you can understand this. There's no mystery in relation to hiding what the truth is or what the gospel is. But it also tells us, when you look at Acts chapter 17 and 11, that we have to search the Scriptures to find out whether those things are correct that we're being taught. We have a responsibility. Dottie, were you going to say something? Sure. You know, and I think part of that falls too. Dottie was saying in relation to, you have people in the religious, quote-unquote religious world today that are sincere, and I agree with that. But at the same time too, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to salvation. You know, and so, I mean, Dottie, I totally agree with what Dottie's saying there. And you have people, you know, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, and they came to Jesus with a sincere heart. Lord, look at all these things we've done. We prophesied, we cast out demons. I mean, everything was in your name. And he said, not according to my standard. But it's interesting how the world focuses on the idea of truth, because it's so much at the surface rather than getting down to what God wants us to understand. Because when you think about it, it's easy to, I don't want to say easy, that's really the wrong term to use, but it's not difficult to become a Christian if you understand the steps involved. And a lot of people won't become Christians because they think they have to have a PhD to become one. I don't know enough to become a Christian. I hear that all the time. There's no way I can know enough to become a Christian. God doesn't expect you to come to Him with a PhD or a theological degree. He expects you to come with a sincere heart, with a love for Him, understanding what salvation is at its core. And with that, then you continue to grow and where you get away from having the milk and getting on the meat, as Paul talks about. And so with that comes a sincere heart and understanding and wanting. But there has to be that desire to also know that's what the preacher's saying. This is what they're saying. How does that measure up with what God's Word says? And so there's a responsibility, not only on my part as a preacher to make sure I'm teaching it correctly, but also on those that are listening to me to make sure I'm teaching it correctly. You know, I would have no problem if anybody came to me and says, that's not what the Bible says. Because then, one, you're listening. Two, you understand what the Scriptures are saying. Because guess what? I have a responsibility as I stand in the pulpit and preach the truth. And I'm going to give an account for that truth that I preach. But if I'm preaching something wrong and you're accepting it as wrong, you have just as much responsibility as I do. That's another reason why we have elders in the church, right? Go ahead, Dan, and then I'll get you, Christian. Well, I think going along the lines of what Dan is saying is people get flustered. When you look at the religious world today, I think that's the way the devil works as far as deception is concerned. Because there's so many options glaring at you when you drive down the road concerning religion that people throw up their hand and go, I don't know which one's right. I mean, there's so many people out there claiming to have the truth. That's why I have such a hard time when different religions talk about everybody's going to heaven but different paths, but you won't worship with each other because you're teaching different things. It's kind of an oxymoron. It doesn't jive. It's a crazy dogmatic idea. But with the idea, because again, deception comes into the concept of masking truth, the devil's really good about being deceptive and saying, look at all of these different religions you can be a part of. And this one, if this one's not for you, then hey, this one's over here. You just get to go shopping today and you get to choose the religion of your choice. That's what the devil says. And God was really specific in warning people not to do that. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, why are you worshiping me in vain? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? Jesus said, you recognize me as your Lord and Savior, but you won't do what I ask you to do. And so with that, the devil says, well, let's just confuse everybody. But with that, that doesn't mean that the truth is not there. The truth is always there, but we have to make sure that we're seeking the truth. Christian, go ahead. Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Christian, you know, amen to what he said as far as it's an act of love is all that is in coming to somebody and saying, you know, I don't think that's right, or can we sit down and talk about that? My door's always open to anybody that, now I'm not saying start yelling at me at the back of the auditorium and calling me a false teacher, but, you know, saying, hey, can I ask you a question? I didn't really understand what you're saying. Larissa's really good about catching my Freudian slips in the pulpit. And I've gotten in the car and she said, what did you say today? I didn't even understand, because it happened. So it's my biggest fear is never standing in front of people. It's making sure that I always present the truth. Because that's the detrimental thing. Because if I say the wrong thing, somebody's soul can be lost because they could take something and run with it completely. Catherine, you were next, then I'll get you down. Catherine's saying in growing up in the Catholic Church that the priest becomes the idol because they think they have all the answers, that they're infallible and they can understand, like Ken was saying, they're the only ones that can understand what the Word of God says. And so I think that's a fear tactic from what the devil says, to say you can't understand it, and why a lot of people don't come to the truth, because they think this is so hard to understand. But at the same time, it's written at such a simple level that anyone can understand it. So, Mike, go ahead. Somebody, does somebody else have their hand? I thought I saw it. Dan, go ahead. Dan just talked about it as far as sharing the gospel in relation to from the standpoint of love and caring for that person's soul is extremely important. Ms. Phyllis, go ahead. Yeah, Ms. Phyllis said, you know, accepting personal responsibility in relation to getting and understanding and knowing what the truth is. It comes with anything worthwhile in life that you work for, whether it's a job, whether it's an education, relationship. If you're going to get anything out of it, you have to put work into it. And so what relationship you desire with God is to understand God better. Understanding, too, you're not going to be a theologian. You can be if you want to get at that level, but from a level to know where we're always seeking after more. You know, that's why even I, as a gospel preacher, like to be preached to, because there's times I can sit at the feet of men and learn something from what they're saying that I never saw in that verse, or I never saw in that particular parable that Jesus talked about, or never looked at it from that perspective. So you're always growing in relation to say, hey, there's always something to God's Word that I can get out of it to increase my knowledge and increase my understanding to grow closer to Him. And so I never want to get to the point where I stop my continuing education, so to speak, and being a Christian, because as soon as you become stagnant is when the devil gets more deceptive. Because again, he's outside the walls already. He's knocking at the door here. And the other thing we have to be really careful of with truth, and I wanted to make sure I got to this tonight, is feelings. Feelings are extremely, extremely, extremely dangerous in relation to religion. And now let me explain before I'm not saying I have no feelings. You know, I can never really get through the entire song of 10,000 Angels without getting choked up, because we understand the message behind it. But at the same time, when you think about, you know, why light and why truth, it's because truth is what points us, you know, to the way, points us to Jesus, right? John 8:32. And so we understand what that is. But one of the things you have to be careful with in relation to feelings, and this is what the religious world and how the devil being deceptive is in relation to truth is, feelings can change, right? So, why? Because emotions can also be unstable. Not to say they can't be stable, but they can be unstable. The right movie, with the right music, with the right somber storyline, can bring tears to your eyes, right? Old Yella. Who can get through Old Yella at the end and not cry, right? If you're old enough to remember that movie. Some of the younger people are like, what? But Old Yella, right? It gets me every time at the end of that movie. Anytime I ever see soldiers coming back from overseas and that little kid comes running up, I bawl like a baby every time. But emotions can be unstable, because somebody can turn around and say something funny after I've been bawling my eyes out over a movie, and then I'm laughing. So there's a gamut of emotions there in relation to what can happen, how those can be unstable. But because feelings change based on external stimuli. And so the devil's really good about saying, well, let me play on these individuals' emotions here. And so if I can get them to feel one thing, they're not going to listen to what's being said. You ever watch these guys who are always asking for money on TV? I watch their tactics, and I think they all go to the same school, like Deceptive 101 or something. But they're really good about painting these big pictures and stories and making it seem all interesting, all the while at the same time they're subtly dropping the hint of money, right? Send your money, flashing these little things on the screen, all about deception, all about getting you to believe something, all about saying, hey, you're going to be blessed, and I know you're going through this tough time right now, and this woman in Texas, she lost her house, and you need to send your money from her, so they're playing on your emotions. And so if they can play on your emotions, you're willing to send that check for $19.95 to somewhere in Texas, right? And so with that, because it's an external stimuli, instead of saying, well, what's the kind of the truth or the catch behind this? And I'm always leery when people come to my door and they're shaking that little change cup saying, you want to give? Well, did you just wrap a sign around a pecan, and ask me for money? What's behind it? You know, I want to know the truth behind the matter of it. And so when we have to be careful in relation to feelings, and I'm not saying you don't have feeling. When anybody comes to Christ, they understand that they're stirred in a particular way because they understand what Jesus Christ did for them. But on the other side of feelings, you have this whole other gamut of religion of intellects. And so there's no emotion whatsoever, and they're strictly intellectual in relation to this. So what begins to happen is they're drawn on their smarts. Rather than understanding what the truth is, they go about the philosophies of men. Paul addressed this in Acts chapter 17. You're so caught up in the philosophies of everybody else, you got a God to somebody you don't even know and want to make sure you're covering everything. And so with that, even the most brilliant among us have changed their minds after acquiring more information and gaining some new perspective. When I got to preaching school, there's a lot of things I thought I understood. Till the teachers or instructors brought out a lot of this stuff, I'm like, wow, I was doing that wrong the whole time. But that's why you're there, right? That's why we study our Bibles. That's why we come to worship and all of these things. Why we have to be careful because minds change from day to day. What about your gut? That's another emotion, right? Your gut is your conscience. So, you know, you have that gut feeling, something that tells you whether something's right or whether something's wrong. Can you trust your gut? I mean, there's been situations where I've trusted my gut in a situation that came from experience. Talked to some police officers, and I knew one particular, he was a special agent with Fish and Wildlife Service, said he walked up on one particular, you know, stopped a truck in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, because he thought he was spotlighting deer. And he said he got out of the car, he took about 2 steps toward the truck, and he stopped and said, something in me just told me, do not walk up to this car. And so he got back in his car, said over the speaker he could leave. About 4 hours later, they caught this guy, and he had murdered like 4 people and had a gun in his car. So you think about that instinct, right? Based upon experience, he'd been a law enforcement officer for 25 years when that happened. But in relation to religion, what about our guts when it comes to that? Every human being has a conscience, but consciences can also be wrong, right? Your conscience is based upon external circumstances and your environment of which you've grown up in and how you've been trained. Doesn't mean they can't be changed, but also doesn't mean they can't be wrong. Think about what Paul said as he stood before the council, right? Acts 23:1. Brethren, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. Paul said, in my mind, what I thought was right in relation to persecuting the Christians. I thought everything I was doing was correct. But Paul said, now I stand before you understanding that what I was doing was wrong because I was persecuting the church of Christ. And so certainly we can have a wrong conscience if it's trained incorrectly, but it can be changed. But our conscience is part of our humanity. It's frail, it's susceptible to sin, significantly shaped by the things that we do, our parents, our teachers, our reading, our education, whatever the case is, our conscience can be unreliable because it can also change. But at the same time, we have to make sure that our conscience is in line with God, morally speaking, scripturally speaking, religiously speaking, to make sure that it's trained. When you think about the concept of conscience, the Bible talks about it. You know what? Your heart is so hard that it's seared that you won't even accept the truth anymore. What kind of conscience is that? One that's turned away from righteousness, right? one that looks at immorality is acceptable rather than looking at morality as the way one should live. So I'm not suggesting that feelings and intelligence and instinct can never help you make life decisions, because they do. But I'm simply saying that ultimately nothing can be trusted to govern your life like the unchangeable Word of God. I mean, that's the leveling field, so to speak, right? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. All these things the psalmist talks about in relation to using the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' encounter with the devil. Everything he used there was God's Word. You can tempt me with all these things, and I'm just going to keep shooting Scripture at you, the devil, but I know I'm going to win here in the end. Could have called 10,000 angels in that situation, kept throwing Scripture at him. And so my Scripture, God, or our Scripture, rather, what God gives to us in relation to how we live our lives has to be my plumb line, so to speak. It's my standard by which I govern and guide everything in life when it comes to what the truth is. And so if I'm questioning something, or if somebody tells me something, I can go, not doubting you, but let me make sure I check the guidebook about that. I just want to make sure that I'm 100% correct before I accept what you're going to tell me. Not to be disrespectful, but it's okay to say, let me make sure this is correct. And it's important for us to understand that. When you look at in Numbers chapter 20, you have the account of Moses and Aaron, and they were instructed by God because of what was going on. You go speak to the people, speak to this rock, give them water because they're complaining. Now, when Moses comes out of that meeting with God, when he walks up to the nation of Israel, what does he say? You bunch of rebels. God's pretty much mad now. So he was so frustrated, which you can understand. He's trying to govern and guide some 2 million people here. So he was a pretty frustrated preacher, right? And so now he's got to provide water for him. He's frustrated in this particular instance. He's supposed to speak to the rock, and what's he do? Smacks it twice with a stick. So what got in the way of listening to what God said? His emotions did. And his emotions got him in trouble concerning the blessings for the nation. And so we have to be careful in relation to emotions. Again, emotions are not bad in and of themselves. But none of those things are a true, accurate compass in relation to God's truth. That's our compass. That's our true north. And because sometimes emotions can be deceptive. You ever watch a debate, a religious debate? I couldn't do a debate. Because you watch some of these guys, and there's nothing wrong with it, but man, they get really emotional, don't they? Man, I got the truth, I know what the truth says, and there's nothing wrong with that in retrospect, so to speak, but they get so worked up in relation to the truth, sometimes the emotions override what they're trying to get their point across in relating to telling people what the truth is. And so they start yelling and people stop listening. Instead of calming down and saying, okay, this is what I think it says, this is what you think it says, let's look at what the Bible says. And so there's that standard, right? But each of us is subject, again, to being tainted by our environment. There's never going to be a perfect guide in the world on this planet. That has to be what God's Word says. So how do we live under the light? Somebody read John 8:32 or quote it if you know it. John 8:32. So, we all know what that verse means. But the preceding verse, verse 31, is extremely important to kind of tie into this. You look at John 8:31, that Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. So when Jesus said, knowing the truth will set you free, He wasn't talking about the accumulation of knowledge. Getting all of this stuff. And I do this with people in Bible studies when they say they don't know enough. I don't know enough to become a Christian. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. A lot of people don't when they become Christians. People that are baptized at 14 or 15 or 16 don't have a wealth of Bible knowledge past what they've learned through Bible school. But when Jesus said this, an excessive or accurate amount of information has never set anybody free. You can have a wealth of knowledge, even knowledge in relation to theology and systematic theology and all of these other things they throw into the aspect of what religion is today. But knowing things about God doesn't equal and honor what it means to serve Him according to His will. We understand the premise of what God's Word says. I understand I have to sacrifice my pride and put it aside and pick up my cross and follow Jesus. Love Him with every ounce of my being, heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Teach other people how to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And understand that premise and that aspect of what it means to be a Christian is what it means to serve God. And so this whole concept of either it's emotional or it's intellectual, there has to be a balance. You've heard me use this analogy before. You put something in a washing machine, it gets out of balance. What happens? Ours sounds like it comes through the floor. Put a big blanket in there, it gets wet, blah, 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 starts banging around, right? You run upstairs, you readjust it to make sure it's balanced. So that happens sometimes to people in the church. They get out of balance, they start making a lot of racket. One end of the spectrum to the under the end of the spectrum. Balance is extremely important. So when I feel my emotions are getting the best of me, let me look at what God's Word says in relation to what I'm supposed to do. When you think about freedom comes to us when we unapologetically follow what the truth of the gospel says and we discover what His Word tells us to do. That's what Jesus says, when you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's the freedom I'm looking for. What it truly means to be free in Christ, knowing I have salvation, because Jesus said you can know that. Paul said you can have it. But that's what it means to disarm the devil and as an influence in our lives when we know that I have true freedom. And that it's okay for me to say, you know what, I'm not agreeing with what you're saying over here. Or what you're teaching is false doctrine. Or that these emotions are getting the better of you. You watch some of these concerts sometimes, these religious concerts, and people are throwing their hands up and jumping up and down and doing all of these crazy things in relation. And I'm feeling God right now and all of these different things. But in all of that, where's the truth? Where's the truth in all of that? And where's it going to lead you in relation to your life? Can you know in that moment that you're saved? Not separate and apart from the Word. Some word, you know, you're not going to get some voice from heaven telling you that you're saved because you had this particular emotion or now you've gained all of this knowledge. I can know the Bible tells me what sets me free. And that's my obedience to what the gospel says. So, for our strategy then in relation to the truth, how do we plan in relation to bringing the truth into our lives to taking that to the world? When Roman soldiers were being disciplined for inappropriate behavior, a superior officer would take them and they would take off all of their garb except for their tunic. But the main thing they would take away from the Roman soldier was his belt. The reason being was because that belt, when they were in garrison, when they weren't in battle, the one thing they wore was that belt that had their sword and their dagger on it. That identified them as a Roman soldier. That was a huge thing. That was their identifying mark. So if they were going to punish a Roman soldier, they would take away his belt and make him stand out in front of the garrison, and everybody would know that he had done something wrong. So he had no standard, right? So to be caught without that belt was absolutely embarrassing, and it was punishment. Because again, that's what identified him. Let me ask you this. Because we're all in the Lord's army, what identifies us as Christians? The truth, right? We don't have uniforms on here. You know, I don't wear a uniform. You don't wear a uniform. So what's our uniform then? What identifies us as God's children? It's His standard and His Word. Because that's what, again, understanding the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know that's my standard to get to heaven. This is what is my identifying marker. Now, let me ask you this. Because we live in such a technology world today, or technological world, however you want to say it, a lot of times we don't carry our Bibles around with us, do we? And that's okay. I mean, how many people have more than three Bible apps on their phone? I know there's more than that. I've got two or three on my phone, and depending on my program or whatever, and I can look it up in just an instant. So we have access to God's Word more than we ever have in a lifetime. You can Google it, and it's going to give you 50 different things. You can type in one word on some of my apps, and if I'm looking for a particular word, it'll give me every scripture reference in relation to that word in less than 2 seconds. So because we have so much access to it, and it's what identifies me as being in the Lord's army, and that's extremely important to us, then we have to make sure that we understand and know what it is. Because if we don't, how is anyone going to identify us? It used to be said, when I was growing up in the church, you would hear oftentimes that, you know, you don't want to mess with a Church of Christer, is what I would hear, because they know their Bible. They'll give you book, chapter, and verse. I don't hear that so much anymore. Why is that? Is it because the world has become so entertaining? Is it because the world, the devil, is really good about being deceptive, of pulling us away from understanding and knowing what the truth says? So much the more that we have that responsibility to make sure that people identify us by this and not by what the world says. Any questions or comments? Go ahead, Robert, before we close. Yeah, accepting anything is what the world says. Anything else? Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Right, yeah, great point. Yeah, she makes the point, how many times did Jesus say, have you not read? He was pointing them back to Scriptures every time. You know what it says. You know what God wants from you. So extremely important lesson. Last one, then we got to close. Yeah. And Dan said, again, great point, that God doesn't lie. So if you read this, you know it's true. Again, putting it into practice too. All right, thank you for your time. Ahem.